Good afternoon. As we announced, we will be continuing our study in the book of Jonah. Last week, we studied in Jonah chapter 1. And Jonah, a prophet of the Lord, had been commanded to go and preach to the wicked city of Nineveh. Jonah was one that was chosen by God to go and preach the message to Nineveh. He refused to go. He boarded a ship headed for Tarshish, the opposite way of Nineveh, and did not go. Great storm was sent by God, and there was a peril in the sea. The sailors of the ship, they prayed to their so-called gods. They cast lots to find out who was the cause of the trouble. The lot fell upon Jonah, who was asleep at the bottom of the ship. Jonah commanded the sailor, at Jonah's command, the sailors eventually threw him overboard. The sea became calm, and the sailors became believers. They were safe, but Jonah was not. He was sinking to the floor of the sea at the end of chapter 1. So what's going to happen to Jonah? Well, as Rex read for us in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what we have in chapter 2 is Jonah praying to the Lord God from the fish's belly. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 39. So this helps us to understand where it was that Jonah was. And Jesus talked about this. And one thing that we can see when Jesus refers to this is not some myth. It's not some fairy tale. It's something that actually happened, and Jesus treats it as such. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And so, getting a little ahead of ourselves, we see what's going to happen later in the book of Jonah. The people of Nineveh did repent. We'll talk more about that at a later time. But Jesus refers back to this event as something that truly happened, and uses it as a sign that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. He's going to be in the earth 3 days and three nights. He's going to be resurrected. This seems a little bit too much for skeptics to swallow, and the pun is intended. How can a person survive in a fish's belly for 3 days? Well, it's not really a big deal for God to do that, for God to prepare a great fish and command the fish not to chew him up or process the prophet to his digestive system. We recognize that this is probably not a great time for Jonah. This is not like in Pinocchio, where he's floating on a raft and he can build a fire to keep warm. This is not going to be comfortable. But he is alive, and we realize that this is something that actually happened. It's not just a story. So what we see here is that Jonah is praying, and I imagine that's what I would do too if I were in the same situation. There's a story about three ministers that were talking about prayer in general and what is the appropriate and effective position for prayer. You know, a lot of people talk about that. Well, what should I do when I'm praying? How should I stand? What should I do? And so they're talking about this, and one minister says, well, the effective prayer is you have to hold your hands right. You have to have your hands pointed upward. And the other one said that, well, true prayer was from your knees. And the third would say, well, the only true position that you should have when you're in prayer is just be stretched out flat on your face. And above them was the telephone repairman on a pole, and he spoke up and he said, I found the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground. And, you know, he had a point. And I suspect that the most fervent and powerful prayer that Jonah ever prayed was from the belly of a fish. Because he's in a unique position, isn't he? Let's look at the first part of his prayer. It says in verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord from out of the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, And he answered me, "Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So Jonah in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And God doesn't just tell us here that Jonah prayed. He records the prayer itself, and there's a lot to learn from this prayer. So let's take a little bit closer look at this prayer. I want you to notice what we did not see last week. We saw some prayer in chapter 1, but the people that were praying were not Jonah. It was those other sailors that were on the ship. When the Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh in chapter 1, we don't see any record of Jonah praying. Turn back a couple of pages to verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." You know, in the past, I have known people that have disagreed with something that it is that they knew that God wanted them to do. And I've heard people pray, "Please give me the heart and mind so that I will want to do what's right." Sometimes we don't want to do what's right, and we pray to God, "Please give me the heart to want to do it." And here Jonah, no indication that he's praying that, "Please, God, give me the strength, because I really don't want to do this. Give me the strength to do it, because I know you want me to." No sign of that. What we see is that Jonah disobeyed God, and that he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. And when he did that, there was no mention of prayer. When he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, there's no mention of prayer there either. And when the Lord sent out a great wind in verse 5, of chapter 1. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was likely to be broken. He didn't pray. In fact, he was asleep while the others were praying to their pagan gods. And so when the shipmaster comes to Jonah and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon your God." And you know, even then, there's no indication that Jonah prayed. That would have been a really good time to pray. And what we see in chapter 1 and verse 14 is that these heathen sailors, they cried to the Lord when Jonah told them that this is because of me. So they're now crying out to the real God, as we talked about last week. But Jonah's not. And I find that very interesting, that now Jonah wants to pray, now that he's in the belly of the fish. So what does he pray? Well, what we see is that this is a prayer of thanksgiving. This is very evident that it is more of a prayer of thanksgiving than it is a petition of help. Why? Because he's alive. And he recognizes that. And God prepared the fish not to destroy Jonah. But if God had wanted to destroy Jonah, certainly that would have happened. But really, this is going to save him. And Jonah has time to come to himself and think about what it is that he's done. And, you know, he's kind of in this tomb of slime, and you can just imagine how that would be. But he's got time to think, have a renewed mind, a renewed commitment. And let's see what he says. "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice." So Jonah, initially desiring to hide from God, is now not wanting to hide anymore. He wants to
to thank God for him being alive. And you notice how he says, I cried out, he answered me. He describes his descent to the bottom of the sea in verses 5 and 6. When he says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. It reminds me of when somebody has a terrifying incident in their life and they're recalling what happened. You know, this and happened. And I got out of it. I was able to somebody rescued me. My life was spared. It was such a close call. And here it is. I imagine that Jonah probably felt like his life was over as he was being swallowed by the fish. But he's saying, this happened and it didn't destroy me. And so it is a prayer of thanksgiving. Floods surrounded me. Billows and waves swept over me. But God heard his cry. And it's also interesting, he says, for you cast me into the deep. All your billows and your waves pass over me. So what Jonah is saying is that he knows that all of this came from God. God brought him into this situation and God will bring him out of it. I think Jonah realizes the spiritual significance about this circumstance that he's in. That God had brought him to this point. And this was crucial to his repentance. In Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5, King David reached a similar conclusion when he was remorseful over his sin with Bathsheba. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. Jonah needed to realize the situation he was in. He needed to realize that he had sinned. So he is thankful to God now. You know, chapter 1, he wasn't seeking God. He didn't want any of God because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. But now he's seeking God, and he's thankful to God that his life has been spared. In fact, I think that Jonah's prayer incorporates a lot of phrases and figures of speech from the book of Psalms. In Psalm 18, verse 6, the psalmist says, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God, and He heard my voice from His temple. In Psalm 42, the psalmist says, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All of your waves and billows have gone over me. In Psalm 31, in verse 22, the psalmist says, for I said in haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried out to you. I think that one really speaks to Jonah's situation. He feels like he's cut off before God died. He kind of cut himself off from before God's eyes, but he was never out of God's sight. And when he cried out to God, God heard him. I believe that this shows that Jonah was a man who knew God's Word. As he's saying these things in his prayer, it all really is pulling from the Scriptures, from the book of Psalms. That he knew the Word of God, but when God told him to do something, this is not something that he really wanted to do. You know, there's no Bible that he has. There's no candle that he has in the belly of the fish. He's recalling these words. One commentator said most of the Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. I think that's interesting because when you read the book of Psalms, a lot of times when we don't really know how to express something, the book of Psalms really helps us to do that, especially when it comes to prayer. And so Jonah has these words. These words came from God, and these are words that he needed to express himself to God. And so Jonah is acknowledging that it was God who saved him. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. So God had saved his life, and he was thankful for that. Again, The fact that he was still alive in the belly of the fish probably assured him that he was going to have an opportunity again to be on land. Verse 7 says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." So Jonah's saying, I was in the depth of the pit, as far away and as far down from God as you can get, but now I'm ascending to the temple of God, to where I feel like God resides. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and considering that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." Jonah might be wondering, why am I still alive? Well, the Lord is being long-suffering with you. He's been long-suffering with us. And Jonah's certainly thankful for that. His prayer is not just a prayer of thanksgiving, it's also a prayer of repentance. We can see both of these things in this prayer. Verse 4, he says, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." You know, this is a turning back to God. He turned away from God, ran away from God. And a lot of times when people are talking about the book of Jonah, they said what happens is that he's running away from God and then he's running with God when he's running back to Nineveh. So he's running away and now, you know, he's running back to God in prayer. And he's repenting. Jonah wants to undo what happened to him. He says, "I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. I'm not going to keep going the direction I was going before. Yeah, just if I could be back in Jerusalem, if I could be back in the temple again." So he's petitioning God. And he knows that only God can save him. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9 says, "I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed." So this is the voice of penitence. Jonah was ready now to do what it was God would have him to do. Not run away from Him, but run with Him. The sacrifices he promises are according to God's will. And true repentance seeks God's forgiveness in God's way and not being reluctant to do what God would have you to do. In verse 8, he says, "Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love." You know, this is kind of a change in theme of what we see here in this chapter. Who's he talking about? You know, some people look at this and think, well, he's talking about the idol worshippers in Nineveh. Or maybe he's talking about the sailors on the ship that were truly idol worshippers. Or maybe he's talking about himself in this thought, because the way he had acted was that he was not really acting like a true servant of God. He's acting like a heathen. He ignored the one who would show him true mercy. So I really think he's talking about himself. He's not changing and talking about somebody. He's still in the fish. He's got an attitude of repentance. He's got an attitude of making this right, and he wants to show that he's going to turn it around. And he wants to be faithful to the one that would show him mercy. Adam Clark's commentary says that those that trust in idols, those that follow vain predictions, permit themselves to be influenced with foolish fears so as to induce them to leave the path of obvious duty, forsake their own mercy. In leaving the God who is the fountain of mercy, they abandon that measure of mercy which He had treasured up for them. That's just a long way of saying that this was a really foolish decision to run away from God. That He should have known better. He's a prophet of God. He obviously knows God's Word, but he is presented with something that he doesn't want to do. He doesn't want to go and help people that he dislikes. So he turns and runs the other way. But now he's got to turn and run back to where God would have him to go. But God's made that pretty obvious, that you're going to go and do what it is that I want you to do. So what can we learn from Jonah's prayer? Look at Micah chapter 7. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. I believe this is what Jonah learned. Micah 7, 18 through 20. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from the day of old. And some of the most hopeful stories that we see are these kind of stories where someone is running away from God and God is patient with them and turns them back around. We see that in the life of Peter. We see that in the life of Moses, when Moses was asked several times, I want you to go and lead the people of Israel. He said, I don't want to do it. I can't speak. I'm not good in front of people. And God brought him around and said, no, this is what I want you to do. God could have moved on to somebody else, but Moses was his guy. God could have moved on to somebody else, and Jonah wouldn't have come to this point where he knew that he needed to make an attitude adjustment. We know it's not the end of the story. There's more attitude adjustments that Jonah's going to need, but we're going to talk about that in another lesson. But what we see here is that when somebody is in the midst of a very stressful situation, sometimes they come to their senses and realize, I've got to go back to God. I've ran away from home like a prodigal son. And I've got a father who loves me. I need to go running back to him. So if it applies to us that we've been running away from God, if we abandon our commitment like Jonah did, we need to do the same thing. We need to pray. We need to ask for God's forgiveness. We need to repent and turn away and start running with God again and continue to seek Him and be obedient to Him and His guidance. So if this applies to you that you've been running away in some way, maybe it is that you have never been baptized into Christ and you're lost outside of Him, you need to make that right. You need to believe in Christ and be buried in baptism. Or if we've been running away from God in other ways, don't keep doing that. There really is no running away from God. It doesn't work. You need to come back. Let's keep that in mind and learn what we can learn from Jonah and apply that to our life. If we can help in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, we invite you to come while we stand together and say,